بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A very warm welcome to this Tuesday morning's edition of Living the Legacy. A warm welcome to our series entitled Life After Loss. Coming up later on today, we're going to be speaking to our guest all about talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about your grief. And the previous week's episode, we discussed topics such as how do we connect gratitude, shukr, during times of hardship. And today we're focusing also about hardship and loss. And again, our topic, talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about my grief. Our guest later on today is Muallima Fahima Bam. We'll tell you more about her and also what she's going to be sharing with you in the last segment of this hour. But inshallah, coming up in the first half of the program, we're focusing more on understanding our pain, understanding what the pain is there to teach us about. I'm sure very often you've read a quote or someone shared it with you where they've said words to the effect, Allah has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your struggle, and a reward for your faithfulness. Don't give up. So let's talk more about the divine purpose behind our pain. Now, when it comes to the physical body as well, pain is a vital part of the body's defense system. This sense points that a condition is formed that could negatively affect our health. And, you know, sometimes a person is feeling pain in a condition, and we sometimes think that, well, it's just the physical pain. But there is a connection as well to the emotional. And that's something that we want to keep in mind, the connection between the physical pain and the emotional pain. Now, often when we talk about going through a hardship or going through a difficulty, and we say, but I cannot make sense of it. I cannot make sense of the pain. And what's so important for us to realize is that there is shifa for everything. There is a cure for everything except death. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding. Ameen. And that we need to seek out those types of help, those types of treatment, those types of shifa that are within the parameters of Islam. Now, many people will say that they're going through a difficult time now. It may be a physical illness, it may be emotional, mental, some type of illness or some type of loss, could be financial or otherwise. And the first thing we want to remind ourselves to do is when it comes to a sickness that we have, that if we bear it with patience and we seek reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah will make our sickness an expiation for our sins. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri and Abu Huraira radiallahu anhum narrate that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no tiredness, no exhaustion, worry, grief, distress, or harm befalls a believer in this world, and not even a thorn that pricks him, but Allah expiates some of his sins thereby. And this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said in the Sahihain. And then we want to remind ourselves this week of remedies and du'as that are prescribed in the Sharia. Now, I know I've heard this many times, and so have you. We have maybe received forwarding messages with this. But it's so easy for us to neglect this. It's so easy for us to just read or delete without going through it, sitting down, internalizing, or saving that information so that we can actually use it. And with today's reminders on remedies from Islam, can help us to heal, that can help us to get better, we want to enter the space with the intention that we will make use of this knowledge to help us, to help ourselves to get better and to get well. The first is honey. There is an ayah in Surah An-Nahl, Surah 16, ayah 69, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the interpretation of the meaning is, then eat of all fruits and follow the ways of your Lord made easy for you. There comes forth from their bellies a drink of varying color, wherein is healing for men. Verily, in this is indeed a sign for people who think. Another means of shifa is al-ud al-hindi, Indian aloe wood. It was narrated that Umm Qais bin Muhsin said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, you should use Indian aloe's wood, for in it are seven cures. In Arabic, we call it al-ud al-hindi. And this is narrated in al-Bukhari. The next is hijama, or cupping. It was narrated from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was treated with cupping when he was in a state of ihram on his head for a migraine that he was suffering, narrated by al-Bukhari. So al-Bukhari included this in a chapter in a bab called the chapter on cupping for migraines and headaches. The fourth is black seed. It was narrated from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, in the black seed is healing for every disease except death. So this is something important for us to remember, to recall, that this is the shifa that we have given to us from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We also know that we are to recite Surah Al-Fatiha and the Al-Mu'awwidat, which is the quls. And this is also a form of shifa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to gain shifa, help us to have afiyah, help us to have a better state of health and well-being. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. There are many people whom, as we speak right now, are going through some type of illness or pain, whether it is related to the pandemic or whether it is related to just general health issues or complications. We make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants one and all ease and peace and afiyah. Ameen. Now, there are different ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test his believers. He tests us sometimes in way with things that cause our hearts to ache, that cause our souls to grieve. He also tests us with what is good and pleasing to us. When we look at the Quran in Surah Al-Ankabut, Surah 29, Ayah 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, do the people think that they will be left to say, we believe, and that they will not be tried? So looking at this ayah of the Quran, we can say that tests are an expected part of being Muslim. And many times these tests do not come in the form of ease. They come in the form of things that we see as hardship. When we talk about pain and grief, the default human nature is that we do not want to experience it. No one likes things that hurt them to happen to them. But the reality of life is that these things happen. We lose loved ones. A newlywed husband loses his wife. A wife suffers a miscarriage. We lose our jobs, our homes, our parents, our children, our homeland. We get sick. All of these life events bring with them pain and grief. But how do we deal with them as Muslims? So Islam is a religion of balance. We were never told not to grieve or not to feel pain. But through the Quran and Sunnah, we have guidance on dealing with our pain. There is nothing that happens to us without the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not a leaf falls except that Allah is aware. And we should remember this whenever we are going through a painful trial. Many times, humans find comfort in rationalizing their situation. We say things like, oh, maybe this happened because I did this, or because this person doesn't like me. While it is good to try to understand what happened to you and how it could have been prevented, Also remember that the one who created you has decreed this trial to be so. When you acknowledge the source of your trial, you know where to seek answers and relief. And this is important in the steps to dealing with pain and grief. One thing many people get wrong is having the perception that it's a sign of strong iman to bottle up your feelings and to put on a brave face no matter how much something hurts. Yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised us to not wail and throw ourselves on the floor, but that doesn't mean that we cannot express our pain. When he lost his son Ibrahim, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam expressed his pain. Even years after the death of Khadija radiallahu anha, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would express his love for her and the fact that he missed her. It's okay to talk about something or someone you love and lost. It is okay to feel sad that you no longer have them. It is okay to feel the pain. Where we draw the line as Muslims is that we do not curse ourselves, our luck, or wail uncontrollably, or say things that are disrespectful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even though we express our pain and grief, we do this in a way that is befitting for a Muslim. Pain and grief often come with despair. They come with a feeling that you have all the bad luck in the world, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like you as much as he likes his other servants. This is a trick of shaytan that can lead us to getting angry at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or denying every good in our lives. There was a sister who had a miscarriage in the early stages of her pregnancy. One thing she would say whenever anyone tried to console her was simply, Alhamdulillah. Everyone who visited found her calm, not crying. Eventually someone asked, aren't you sad about losing the baby? The sister replied, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me two beautiful daughters before taking this pregnancy away from me. Should I not be grateful for the ones he already gave me? Subhanallah, this is a beautiful way to look at your trial. Find something to be grateful for in your life that reminds you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been generous towards you, and you will inshallah find that your grief begins to reduce. No mother prays to lose a pregnancy, but with the pain of a miscarriage, this sister reminded herself of the two daughters that Allah had already given her. No matter how difficult the trial, how deep the pain, how consuming the grief feels, we can find something, anything, to be grateful for in our lives. To be honest, expressing gratitude during pain is not the easiest thing to do. It may not come naturally to many of us, but you will find that it is one of the best ways to lessen the pain on the heart. Despair is an emotion that comes with pain. A person going through another round of chemotherapy with no sign of improvement will most likely feel only despair. But the affairs of a Muslim are always good. If something good happens to us, it is an opportunity to show gratitude to Allah and to recognize His favors in our lives. If something bad happens too, we know that it can be an expiation for our sins and a source of goodness for us. For example, every illness that a Muslim feels wipes away some sins. Looking at our pain from this perspective, we would try our best to make dua during moments of pain. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for relief from the pain, for it to be an expiation of your sins, for it to be a source for you to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for the pain to bring you happiness and comfort in the end. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that to us. Ameen. It is human to be hurt, to feel pain, to grieve for whatever bad things happen to us. Never feel that it's wrong to express your sadness. But remember that as a Muslim, there is a beneficial way to express our grief in a way that brings us the best with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. We make dua and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us successful in dunya and akhirah, to make us successful in the mizan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us cross the sirat like lightning and to make easy for us everything and for us to be able to see, see those results, see the fruits of our hardships in the akhirah. Many times we go through a hardship and we ask ourselves, I wonder, will I get to see, get to experience, get to see the fruits of my sabr? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will surely grant that to us. We know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised those going through great stress and difficulty to make this dua. Allahumma rahmataka arju, fala takilni ila nafsi tarfat ayn, wa aslih li sha'ni kullahu, la ilaha illa anta. It translates as, Ya Allah, it is your mercy I hope for. Don't leave me to my own devices for even the blink of an eye. Rectify all my affairs. There is no God but you. So reflect on how when things get tough, the solution starts by reviving your iman, by calling upon your Creator alone and declaring that He is the only one truly worthy of it. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us and guide us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those that are able to bring peace and comfort to others. Many people are going through such pain and hardship in their lives, be it physical, emotional, financial, or otherwise. People are experiencing losses at such a great level. And one of the ways in which we can help is through our words. So the question is, are your words healing or hurting? If people truly knew how much you were struggling, even the most evil of them would not think of hurting you or think of causing any further stress. Everyone is deeply suffering in many invisible and inexplicable ways. So be kind. If you are able to help someone in any little way, do it. If you can compliment someone, do it. Say a good word or remain silent. Alhamdulillah, we have access to so much right now, thanks to the internet. We sometimes tend to forget there is so much more we don't have access to. Many, many sisters I know are hiding a lot of pain and grief, trauma, and incomplete healing. You don't want to be the person who adds to that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Aisha radiallahu anha, O Aisha, Allah is gentle and He loves gentleness. He rewards for gentleness what is not granted for harshness. And He does not reward anything else like it. Really step back and always ask yourself if your words are going to help someone or hurt them. Our deen places a lot of importance on the control of the tongue. Pause and always think if your words are necessary or if they are unimportant. If your words will cause trauma or if they will cause healing. If your words are kind or if your words are callous. If your words will cause happiness or if they will cause grief. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, amongst the dearest of you to me and of those who will be seated closest to me on the day of resurrection are those of you who are best in character. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah once said, "The definition of a good attitude is doing acts of kindness, refraining from causing harm, and having a cheerful countenance." Al-Qadi Iyad rahimahullah said, "It means mixing with people with a kind and cheerful attitude, and being friendly and compassionate towards them, putting up with them, showing forbearance and patience towards them at times of hardship, refraining from being arrogant towards them or mistreating them, and avoiding being harsh or angry with them or being critical towards them." Remember, a little sentence that escapes your lips can put someone off for a day or weeks. It has the power to amplify their insecurities, their hurt, and their self-doubt. Although many may now smile or overlook and not seek retribution here in this dunya, trust me, in the akhirah, where everyone's fighting for a single good deed, you will have thousands standing seeking retribution for your words that hurt them. Pause, step back, control reactions, and learn to respond with dignity, class, empathy, and sweetness. It will help us in this life and in the next life, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who are sincere and who are sweet in their speech. May Allah grant us tawfiq to speak words that heal and make people happy. May Allah make us of those who assist others in finding tranquility and joy. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Now, coming up in the last segment of this week's edition of Living the Legacy, we're going to be speaking to our special guest on the program today. Our special guest today is Muallima Fahima Bam. She is currently an Islamiyat educator who qualified from Madrasa Mu'in al-Islam, Zakaria Park, South Africa. She is currently studying towards a Bachelor of Arts in Languages and runs a da'wah program or da'wah page on Instagram called Al-Aya. She is a wife, a mum, a daughter, and a sister. Today we'll be speaking to her about the topic, talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about my grief. On the program today, she'll be answering three questions. In times of hardship, it can be difficult to take our worries to the musalla. We want to make dua, but we feel blocked and stuck. Sometimes it feels as though the tears have dried up. In such situations, how can we connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We also ask her to educate us about times for the acceptance of dua and the etiquette of dua. And lastly, many of us are experiencing loss upon loss. We find out what her nasiha and reading recommendations are to you and to all of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us to draw benefit from this and learn how to talk to Him, how to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during our grief and during our pain. Ameen. That brings us to the close of this week's edition of Living the Legacy.
Great trauma, loss of finances, lack of achieving a goal that one may have pursued or set out, or even the loss of a loved one can put one in a very dark space, a very somber space. Emotional blockage is something that actually exists. And psychology tells us that it's a defense mechanism. It prevents us from moving forward and it can affect our daily activities. It may not affect all areas of our life, but can affect specific areas, like, for example, the spiritual self, and that is the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can even lead to greater negative impacts. For example, if left untreated, a person can unfortunately go into depression. If left unattended to, we find that our relationships can suffer because we become untoward, or in retrospect, a person may find themselves withdrawing from public, withdrawing from associating with family and friends. So emotional blockage unfortunately does exist. But like everything Allah Ta'ala has created, it actually has a purpose. When we recognize that we are not ourselves, that maybe Salah has become rote, or when last have I lifted my hands to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that is the time that we need to process these negative emotions. Perhaps somebody can get into such a deep rut and not know how to come out of that emotional rut. And this is the time when they need to introspect. This is the time when they need to peel away, why am I in this condition, or why do I feel the way I feel? Or if it was a loss of somebody very close, the understanding that this is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something that can assist is to chalk out a calendar, and specifically a calendar for reading dhikr. Just like you will chalk out a diet plan or an exercise routine and you will stick to it vigorously to get maximum benefit. Start off small but consistently. And start off with a very basic dhikr, the azkar of astaghfar, the azkar of the first kalima, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, but on a daily basis, and do so with the niyat that, Ya Allah, I feel somewhat distant from you, bring me closer to you. Another thing would also be is to give out sadaqah. As Muslims, we are of the understanding that when you give out sadaqah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings goodness to you, removes difficulty from your path, and Allah willing, things become easier as time goes by. There was a particular man who came to Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullah alayh, and he complained of severe pain in his feet, in his legs, and was swollen. And Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullah alayh advised him that why not sink a well? And in doing so, as soon as the water gushed forth, he found that the pain was even alleviated. Sometimes that emotional blockage that we experience requires some physical intervention as well. If we are cognizant when we are giving out sadaqah and we say, Ya Allah, I'm giving out the sadaqah so that I can open up a pathway from my heart to your door. Or when I make dua, Allah, you will be listening to me. Psychologically, what we tell ourselves actually becomes effective. Another thing that could also help is to slowly find the self. I have found, and this is only through observation also, that women, due to us being emotional, we tend to look for a confidant. And this was actually the sunnah of Dawood alayhi salam. One of the things that Dawood alayhi salam exercised on was having somebody that he could speak to who was impartial. And in this day and age, it is so important that we can also debrief what we are thinking and have somebody impartial also to advise us. And in the same vein, speak to somebody who is Allah-fearing, who will guide us on the correct path. And if it is something that we need to work through, even if we are in the wrong, this person must be in a capacity where they can advise us, and we should be in a capacity where we will take what they say as a means of us developing ourselves and making ourselves better in the long run. Furthermore, I personally feel, and this is just opinion again, that speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, sometimes you speak to Allah, Allah not necessarily on the musalla, but you find that connection. Maybe you are going through an emotion that you feel in that moment. Tell Allah about that emotion. In that moment that you are feeling heartbroken or sad, maybe you're in your car, or maybe you are by yourself, and just say, Ya Allah, right now I feel so broken. Turn to Allah knowing that Allah is right there for us. And I do understand that many of us, subhanAllah, coming face to face with our emotions can be the hardest thing to do. It can be one of the hardest and most difficult aspects of our life. But it is those very emotions that can bring us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, Islam is so holistic. Just like we have etiquettes for eating or etiquettes for making salam, our Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us exactly how to make dua. And you know the Arabic saying, a dua imadu deen, that dua is a pillar of deen. And this is it. It's the very core and the essence of our worship. It's the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So through advices, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has actually beckoned us to make dua in a certain way. But in the hadith, if you read through, you will come across certain hadith which actually tells you before one even starts dua, one should be in a certain position. For example, make dua in such a way and at such a time that you yourself are seated in a clean place and the clothing is clean. That we avoid eating haram things prior to us making any form of worship, and this includes dua. Many people are very negligent of what they eat and consume, not realizing that it can affect their prayers and it can affect their connection to Allah, and it definitely will affect their dua. So in light of this, on a daily basis, ensure that we keep our mind clean, we keep our bodies clean, we keep ourselves clean, and that we consume that which is halal. And of course, when you are reading dua or you are making dua, it's always best to be in the state of wudu, sit down on the musalla ideally in tashahud position and raise the hands to shoulder height, a slight gap between the two palms, and speaking to Allah, remind the self that we need to be humble. Something which helps is to visualize actually sitting in front of a door and Allah is behind the door. And one can think that, Ya Allah, I am making this prayer and I will beckon and I will call and I will knock and I will ask for you until that door opens, inshallah ta'ala. It helps to visualize also, and this sentiment as well assists one when one realizes that I am the helpless party, I am the servant, and I need my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ideally, when we start any dua, start with the praises of Allah. One of the forms in which we can praise Allah is through the Asma'ul Husna, which is the 99 names of Allah. Another would be reading Surah Fatiha. And Surah Al-Fatiha is so beautiful because if you go into the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, we actually learn that when a servant completes the entire Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah commands an angel to answer the prayers and desires of that particular servant. So it's sort of that we are trying to get the attention of Allah by reading Surah Fatiha. And Allah actually reciprocates by sending an angel to answer the du'as that we have. Subhanallah. Thereafter, make durood. And durood, you know, is such a beautiful thing. We know through hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has advised excessive recitation of durood. Durood is read at the time of difficulty. Then Allah will make it such that the difficulty will pass. If durood is read for a particular need or desire, then Allah will make it such that need and the desire will be met. Another thing also is that durood is salutation upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we mention the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that Allah will again turn to us and turn favorably to us because we love the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing also to consider is that when a person makes dua, be certain of Allah being on the other end of the spectrum of that dua. Ensure in your heart that you understand my dua will get accepted. My Allah is listening. And as we make dua for the self. Make dua for yourself first. Many people tend to make dua for everyone and everything else, and they omit making dua for themselves. And we find that a person needs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that in mentioning what a person needs and saying, Ya Allah, I am forwarding all my difficulties. I am forwarding whatever I experience. I am forwarding the good and the positive and the negative towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, give me what is best. Let the outcomes be the very best. And just by verbally acknowledging these things, one's faith even increases. In fact, it is mentioned through hadith, subhanAllah, to the effect that a person should do a good deed prior to actually making dua. And then whilst making dua, actually say, Oh Allah, I've done such and such deed because I desire and I wish that you are going to answer my prayers. And this is so beautiful because many of us, subhanAllah, on a daily basis, we are giving out sadaqah, we are making dhikr, even assisting our children, our families. That is a sort of good deed. And if we do it cognizantly and we do it knowingly and we do it understanding that this good deed could be a means of my du'as being accepted. It could be something as simple as reading three quls, It could be something as simple as giving out sadaqah, or it could be something as simple as giving out isali thawab on behalf of one's parents. And then we can even say in the dua, oh Allah, like I showed kindness to this person, or I gave sadaqah, ya Allah, you also be generous with me. Or Allah, you also turn favorably to me. Or Allah, you also give me the best and answer my prayers, accept my du'as. When it comes towards us, the end of making the du'a, it is said that we should seal our du'a with the words Ameen, or to say Sadaqallahu al-Azim, or to read Durood again, and to read those other du'as that we find also in the Quran, like the Fatih Rabbanas, for example. And when we have now, alhamdulillah, completed our du'a, to take the hands and pass it over the face. This was actually the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it's actually mentioned in Bukhari Sharif that the hand should be passed over the face, so that is that the barakah of that du'a can be passed over the entire face and body. Now many people do ask, at which junctures is it best to make dua? Like at what point of the day or what point when a person is making dua, it is most favorable so that that dua will get accepted. And one of the times that we are certain of our duas being accepted is tahajjud time. Tahajjud is roughly the last third of the night or the lesser portion of the night just before Fajr time. And at that time for us to make dua, Allah willing, it will definitely be answered. Then also, according to the hadith in Bukhari Sharif, between Adhan and Iqamah, also after the end of every obligatory and fard prayer, this actually is mentioned in Tirmizi Sharif. So if a person is reading one of their fard salahs, like for example, Fajr, Zuhar, Asr, Maghrib, or Isha, on termination of that salah, to raise the hand, not speak to anybody and make dua, Allah willing, that dua will be accepted. And then there are other times, for example, when it's raining, like soft rain, it's said du'as are accepted. When a person is on a journey or termed as a musafir, du'as are accepted. When visiting the sick, when we make du'a for others, then the malaika, in fact, even say, wa iyakum, or for you as well, subhanallah, wa iyaka, even for you as well. Another thing also, du'as for others is accepted. For example, a parent making a dua for a child, Allah willing, that dua will definitely be accepted. And dua in the absence of another person is accepted, as well as now we are coming up, inshallah, towards Ramadan, the dua of a fasting person is accepted. If ever there was a story of hope and very deep inspiration, it is that of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are two incidents that come to mind instantaneously. You know, ulama ikram always advise us that if you are going through some difficulty, look into the lives of the anbiya alayhi salam, and specifically Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and you will find so much hope, and you will find how to deal with the difficulties you are experiencing, and Allah willing, you will come out triumphant. And just taking that nasiha into mind, let's first look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's initial years. Within a span of 9 years, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was orphaned. Thereafter, lost his mother and then his grandfather. And this story, subhanallah, this incident of him losing his grandfather, if you read through the hadith kitabs and if you read through the pages of history, there are narrations which explain that the angels saw Nabi Kareem Slausam lowering his head down to his chest the day his grandfather passed away. And he was walking behind the bier, the mayit, if I may say, of his grandfather. And tears were streaming down his face. This is a young boy of 9 years old. And the angels went up to Allah. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is knowledgeable about everything. Yet they speculated. They said, Ya Allah, this is who you say is your beloved. Yet he has experienced so much loss. And the answer came that while other children will grow up turning to their parents, they will say, my father or my mother. In the case of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will always turn to Allah. That resolve Allah Ta'ala made through this traumatic emotional distancing of his parents and his grandfather resulted in Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam having full conviction on Allah, knowing that no matter what, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will be there for him. Then the other incident that comes to mind is the incident of Ta'if. And just prior to Ta'if, so we find in the latter years of Nabuwah, just before going to Medina, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lost his beloved uncle who looked after him, who was Abu Talib, lost his wife Khadija radiallahu anha. And not much later did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam walk down the streets of Ta'if only to be rejected, shouted at, and actually thrown out of the city of Ta'if. That particular incident was like a very low in the life of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It was an emotional low. But if we look at the resolve of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never stopped turning to Allah. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never stopped believing that he had a mission and he stuck to that mission. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never stopped doing what he did at that time, and that was being the Nabi of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And unfortunately, on the outlook of things, it seemed as though things were getting a lot worse. But Allah made it such that not long after that, Hijrah took place. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, along with all the believers, went to Medina. And where before he felt oppression and pain and hurt, even from his own family members, when he reached Medina, people welcomed him with open arms. They threw in front of him not just their wealth and their families and their assistance. They gave him emotional support and they gave him love. They gave him a home. So we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise is true. When Allah ta'ala says in Surah Inshira, إِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرَى. After every difficulty comes ease. Allah ta'ala never just said it once. Allah ta'ala said it twice. And why also is because Allah is reminding me and reminding you that when things get difficult, stick to turning to Allah. Stay on that path of righteousness. Persevere on that trail of truthfulness and doing what is correct to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then I will show you ease. And again from the tafsir, subhanAllah, it is actually mentioned that for a believer, our ease doesn't just come once, it comes twice. Once in this world and once in the year after. Another thing also is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us that He will test us. This comes in the Quran, of course, where Allah ta'ala says, لَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ, I will definitely test you. بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَوْلَادِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ, with your wealth, with your children, with yourselves. So sometimes it's loss of life that brings us down. Sometimes it's loss of health that brings us down. Sometimes it's misbehavior of the people around us that bring us down. But if we understand that whenever Allah Ta'ala tests us, Allah is aware that we can come through that strong. Let me just briefly explain that. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has also mentioned in another portion of the Quran that Allah will test us according to what we can handle, what we are capable of dealing with. Allah will not test us beyond our capacity. So if Allah gives us a situation to be in, definitely Allah has given us the tools to deal it with. And those unique tools, we need to remove them from within and use them at the time of need. So when we are going through difficulty, I would say, have in that tool set the understanding that yes, we are being tested by Allah, but if I come out triumphantly from this, I will see ease in this world and definitely ease in the year after. Another thing also is that it will bring me closer to Allah. You know, we all have experienced being close to people we love, but we couldn't even share our emotions. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no hijab, there is no veil. And going through problems is Allah's way of calling us back, saying, I'm right here. Another thing also, it's expiation of our sins. And Allah writes down our good deeds. One hadith is well known, and this hadith actually speaks of how a person is rewarded for tying a shoelace. Subhanallah. Imagine if you're rewarded for tying a shoelace. What reward is Allah Ta'ala set aside for that heartbreak, or for that heart that is feeling lost, or for that heart that's going through one trauma after another trauma? Surely Allah Ta'ala will compensate us in the best possible way. Another thing also is that it's helpful to think of a prophet like Ayyub alayhi salam, who showed us gratefulness. You know, no matter how difficult things get, there are always things to be grateful for. Alhamdulillah, if we look around us in our lives, experiencing a moment of trauma or going through a difficult time is not necessarily permanent. Sometimes it's a bad moment. Sometimes it's a bad week. Sometimes it's a bad month. Sometimes it's a bad year. But when we turn to Allah, we will find things to be grateful for. Just the fact that we can raise our hands and make dua, that is something to be grateful for. Ayyub alayhi salam was known for turning to Allah in gratitude instead of complaining. He would rather say, Ya Allah, I had so many years of good health, or had so many years of strength and family, or had so many years of bliss compared to this little time that I'm inconvenienced. It helps to remember that there's safety in numbers. Allah tested the Anbiya, Allah tested the people before us. Allah will test us, and surely those tests will come. And in that moment, if we recognize it, Allah willing, we get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can be a means of our Jannah as well.